What a great song, hey? Amen. We're alive. Let's pray. Father God, you and I know there's been much warfare for this sermon, and Satan would like to prang it all up. So we bind and we break every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we bind and we break every spirit that would interfere with the movement of your Holy Spirit today. Because we want to link with you, Lord God, and I ask for your Holy Spirit to open the hearts of each of us here so that we link with the Word of God, the living Word of God. For your anointing, Lord, is unmatchable. There is nothing like it. We want your anointing on each of us. And we want to leave having changed. You have said in your word, and to depart from evil is understanding. If we do not change, if we do not depart, we never understood. Whoa. Sometimes, Lord, Satan tricks us because our minds are tickled. But to depart from evil, that is understanding. And so we ask, Lord God, by the anointing of your Spirit, that we commit to things. Whatever it is your Holy Spirit shows us today, we commit. We commit our will to that. Because we want to grow close to you. And only by the movement of your Holy Spirit will that happen. We cannot engineer it ourselves. It is the gift of grace. Grace immeasurable. Grace. Your grace. Amazing grace. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Amen. The church is under huge attack. We are at war. We cannot escape it. And Darlington Christian Fellowship cannot escape it. Satan wants it demolished, divided and powerless. God wants Darlington Christian Fellowship to be a light on the hill. Jesus teaches this at the end of his ministry, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. You see it, don't you? Pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you. No one wants to hear this gospel. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Wow. These are the lessons God has been trying to teach me that I've tried to pass on to you. One, get ready. Build your walking, talking, listening, thinking, confessing, serving relationship with Jesus every day, not just Sundays. Get ready. Surrender your plans and your wishes to God so that you pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Just as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do this in the good times, because when things get really tough, it could be very tough. But be determined. There will be times when you feel God has discarded you. Remember the story? The accountant Daniel took the angel 3 weeks to get to him. I've heard your prayer, but there was a battle. Know God and be known by Him. As we quoted, Jeremiah 9 has come up so many times. Boast in the fact, and boast is the New English translation for glory. Boast in the fact that you know the God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. People, if you're getting to know a friend, is there a bit you miss out? If you're really getting to know a friend, do you just get this bit of the friend or every little bit? Every little bit. Boast of this fact that you know. And Jesus, God says, for in these things I delight. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, I delight. Let it come out of your mouth. Don't stop it. Never be the person that Jesus would say, I never knew you. God encourages you to boast that you know Him. And have the guts to stand for His values. Political correctness is gutless. Remember the example of Jesus in Matthew 23. Jesus speaks out to the general public against the hypocrisy of the leaders. Look at this. People have said that this is just to the leaders. No. The passage starts off verse 1, and Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples. To the multitudes, to everyone. Homosexuality, porn, abortion, blasphemy, entertainment, gambling, idolatry, feminism, and the violence are all barriers that Satan has built to stop people coming to Jesus. I just read 1 Kings 11 today in my Bible reading. It's a time when Solomon has fallen. He's taken all his 600 wives and concubines and all of that. And then he is allowed worship of other gods. And why does he do that? Politically, he wants national unity. So that because I want to be friends with Moab and friends with the Ammonites and friends, he brings their gods in to their culture. And he has compromised, political compromise. Paul writes to the ordinary people in Romans and in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, and he states the list of sins there. And people can have two responses. They can repent and acknowledge their sin and receive salvation and the cleansing that comes from Jesus. Or they can be furious and angry and spend eternity in hell. Several prophets like Malachi confront the people with their sins. Malachi chapter 1 is up there. Woe to those even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Do we omit passages like that from our Bible reading? Because the terror of God cannot be omitted. He is saying, I wish I had someone who would just lock the door so that you didn't come in and waste my time pretending to worship me. Because what happens on Sunday needs to be seen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you wouldn't kindle fire on my altar in vain? People, we have to live out our faith in God. We have to live it out. It has come out of our mouth, come out of our actions. You know, the extreme hatred and cruelty of Antiochus Epiphanes, also known as Antiochus the Fourth, for the people of God is detailed here in Daniel 11 in the writings of historians like Josephus and Usher, and also in the Apocrypha, as a precursor to prepare us for the Antichrist who is to come. The war against God's people is inevitable. 2 Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Have we scrubbed that verse out of our Bible? Out of our brain? It's there. God has warned us. So, in Daniel 11, there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes. Seleucus sought to increase revenue on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days, he shall be destroyed. So Seleucus III assassinated by his brother Antiochus IV or Antiochus Epiphanes. Why? That's people in power. Just because you're in power doesn't mean you're safe. But not in anger or in battle, and in his place shall arise a vile person, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty. He was strongly suspected of murdering his older brother, the previous king. The other potential heir, the son of Seleucus III, was imprisoned in Rome. But he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Antiochus Epiphanes used flattery and promises. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away before him and be broken, and also the Prince of the Covenant. Antiochus Epiphanes tried to pretend friendship, but lost. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. This guy imposes taxes to burden the captives. We can expect an attack on our finances. I preached some while ago about the year of the Shemitah. This is the year of the Shemitah. The share market has crashed, and they're saying it will crash some more. Superannuation will have crashed. It is the year of the Shemitah. A cashless society is predicted in Revelation 13. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. We've already seen in the news this week, I think Bunnings and Kmart are doing identification, rather like China. It's coming in there already. Seleucus III, the eldest son of Antiochus III, decided to increase his wealth by taxes and then to pillage the temple in Jerusalem. But his ambassador was given a vision by an angel. Then Seleucus III was assassinated, probably by his brother, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus did not use terror, but smooth promises to gain his power. We've seen that in our own politics. Promises of wealth and prosperity are made to buy votes. I mean, who do people vote for? The one who promises wealth and prosperity and ease. He used the title Epiphanes, meaning illustrious, but he actually had the reputation of a madman. He pretended friendship, but was defeated in battle against Egypt, who was aided by Rome. When the Antichrist comes, he is the first horseman in Revelation there, who pretends to bring peace. Political correctness is a false peace. It squashes the believer to become inactive for Christ, lest we offend the nice and sensitive people in the world. From the beginning of Christ's ministry, when he overturns tables in the temple, Jesus stands against the PC brigade. He is heroic. He is absolutely heroic. Intrigue and deceit are built into our politics. Promises are made and then, of course, broken within weeks of the election. Most of the promises appeal to the flesh of the believer, the flesh of the people. Finances, safety, maintaining the comforts of life. But no promise is ever made to return our nation to God. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you read the godly kings, they talk about returning the nation to God, and they go out and destroy the heathen worship. When Moses addresses his people, his speech tells them, they have to make a choice. Deuteronomy there. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, and I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. See, to each individual, we have the responsibility and the privilege of choice. And to every choice, there are consequences. To everything we choose to do, there's a consequence. And Moses says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Wow! Wouldn't it be amazing if Australia had a politician who comes up in his political election speech and says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. People, we look forward to Jesus coming and reigning, don't we? We look forward to Jesus coming and reigning. Wow, that will be it. Choose life. Strength, numbers, and power do not tell us the leaders are good. Christians may well be outnumbered, but we must help each other. We are family, and our loyalty is to the kingdom of God. Daniel 11, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, and he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. So Antiochus Epiphanes is defeated in his second campaign against Egypt, because Rome actually helps Egypt. Yet those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. Antiochus Epiphanes is betrayed by his own counselors. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, and it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. Antiochus Epiphanes actually returns from Egypt, bitter after defeat, and he forced the Jews to conform to the Greek culture. The Jews are warned to expect battles and not peace. We are warned to expect that. They can expect betrayal from their own friends and families, but Satan will fight against himself. We saw that on the news, the Muslims fighting against the Hindus. And God says, but a house divided against itself will not stand. Humiliated by the defeat, Antiochus vents his anger against Jerusalem and forced the Jews to conform to the Greek culture. I showed you some of that in the homework. Culture worships the gods of the land. People, we have bowed to the spirits of the land, and our government has almost totally ignored Jesus. We have smoking ceremonies that invite the spirits of the land. When you're at these events, you have the authority to bind every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. I do it. It's their fault for inviting me. Right? Just stand there and say, I bind every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Use your authority as a child of God. The media and the government would rather acknowledge these spirits than any message from the Bible. The replacement of worship with idolatry is clearly seen in our culture by having Easter bunnies and Santa to replace Jesus. On the two most sacred times of the year, he has been replaced. And at the appointed time, he shall turn and go towards the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus will come against him, to naval assistance from Rome. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So, he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary, fortress, and they shall take away this daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. Antiochus Epiphanes set up an image of Zeus in the temple altar, and he desecrated by sacrificing pigs on the altar. Can you imagine that? You come to church and the cross is gone and there is an idol there of the Greek god. And the thing which is an abomination completely, the sacrifice of a pig, is there. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Those of you who have read the Apocrypha, read through it, there's an amazing story. This courageous guy, because he came to Jerusalem with elephants in the army. This guy stabs the elephant. He dies. The elephant dies and falls on him, and the soldier dies as well. But that is the courage that they had in battle. 80,000 Jews were killed. 40,000 were prisoners. 40,000 taken as slaves. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them in by intrigue, and some of those of understanding shall fail. To refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. God has a purpose for these terrible times. We may wonder why this historical account is in the Bible. You know, you read through Daniel 11 and no one does, but you do. It's to prepare people like us who have come to this land, Australia, and become complacent in a time of blessed peace. The troubles can be very close. Now, when Jesus was carrying the cross, he was actually carrying the cross going to Calvary. He was followed by weeping women. And he warns them of terrible times to come. And he says this, "For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" And the question that Jesus asked the people as he heads for Calvary is for us too. What will we be like when things get really tough? If you're like this, when you're worried about the weather and worried about losing $40,000 because the ASX has gone down and superannuation has crashed and whatever, and you think that you're deserted, if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? What are you going to be like in the dry when things get really tough? In AD 70, Jerusalem is desecrated, absolutely destroyed. And the Jews as a nation are utterly destroyed. And the miracle over 1900 years is that they come together. What other nation could be utterly decimated for over 1,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, and then come together? But the people of God. Get hold of Jonathan Cahn's book on that. It is amazing. I read it and thought, wow. History is recorded to warn us that wars do come. My dad lived through 2 world wars and was a prisoner of war 3 times. I've been so blessed to live 72 years in a time of peace. But unless I learn to grow in these times, how will I cope when extremely hard times come? While the Seleucids respected Jewish culture, Antiochus Epiphanes completely reversed this. After his defeat in Egypt, he heard that Jason had gathered 1,000 soldiers and regained control of Jerusalem from Menelaus, who was the high priest appointed by him. He was furious, and he attacked Jerusalem and massacred young and old, women and children. He offered sacrifices of pigs in the temple, outlawed circumcision, punishable by death of the parents and babies. Antiochus, according to Maccabees, there, 2 Maccabees in the Apocrypha, introduced sacred prostitution into the temple. He issued decrees forbidding Jewish worship, demanding that the Jews forsake the Holy Covenant. He killed devout Jews. Anybody with a copy of the scriptures was punished, killed. Antiochus Epiphanes tore down the altar in the temple, set up the image of Zeus, stripped it of gold, valued to be the equivalent of $1 billion. There are countries today where Christians are punished by death. The demand for these satanic leaders is that the Bible is destroyed, churches are defiled, abominations are introduced, and violence is excused. No, we are given Daniel 11 to see that these antichrists are here today. 1 John 2. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the antichrist is coming. Even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And you look in the news, and that is true in many countries. Afghanistan, China, Nigeria, North Korea. The worst ones there on Open Doors. If you don't get the Open Doors emails, get them. If you don't get the Barnabas Fund emails, get them. Sign up for them. Because it is horrific. We are blind to this. We read it. But because it hasn't attacked our soul, we are blind to it. We have other things and we can forget their troubles. They can't forget it. They are living right there in the middle of that. In the middle where they only have one meal a day. In the middle where their family is dying. In the middle of a place where there's no medical help at all. In the middle of a place where they are raped and killed. They are living in the middle of it. We are given Daniel 11 to see that these antichrists are here. Antiochus Epiphanes is one of the precursors to the Antichrist. The final Antichrist is referred to as the beast in Revelation. We will look at him in my next sermon. But what do we learn from Daniel 11 and the terrible man Antiochus the Fourth was? We're reminded that the world is a mess. We have lived long enough to have experienced spiritual warfare. We have seen the lies and smooth talk, forgotten promises of politicians. We have voted for political parties that promise the best financial outcome. We've seen the desecration of the church, and even here in Darlington. Now, Paul writes this in Ephesians 6, that we must engage in warfare. Finally, my brethren, finally, this is the thing you have to hang on to. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Oh, so easy to try to be strong in your own might, in your own finances. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities. There are principalities in control of Australia, Western Australia, Perth, Midland, Darlington. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Are you going to fall? Yeah, probably. But get up again. Fall, get up again. Fall, get up again. Get up again. Get up again. Get up again. And still stand. Finally, understand there are four targets in warfare. Warfare attacks the head, the heart, the arms, and the vulnerable. The head is the leader. In a family, the husband, father is the head. His role is to decide, direct, provide, protect. Feminism has tried to weaken this role. Ephesians 5:25 teaches us that the leader must be prepared to die for his wife. We sang about that in one of the songs. Amazing love, that you were prepared to give your life for me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, the problem with feminism is it concentrates on the power and all of that and the authority, and it misses out this one bit. The leader has to be prepared to die for those he is leading. This is true leadership. John teaches us that the good shepherd is prepared to die for his sheep. John 10, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This life is the psychos. There's a different word, zoe, for life there. Psychos is your soul, from which you get psychology. The soul is your whole person. It means the priority is not me, the priority is them. I've given you that four things to do for homework before you shut your eyes. One, you thank God for something. Two, you confess. Three, you ask God for what you can do for him tomorrow. And four, you tell him something that he can do for you. You know, in marriage, those four things are the foundation of marriage. One, thank your spouse for something. Two, confess. Be ready to say, I was wrong about that. Three, look for something tomorrow that you can do for them. Just something, some little thing that you can do for them. And four, see if there's something they can do for you. It's the foundation. Gratitude, humility, service, and dependence are the foundation of this relationship. And it's the foundation of our relationship with God. The second target is the heart. The heart is attacked by Satan when we are seduced into idolatry, lust, jealousy, political correctness. No, when Balaam fails to curse the Israelites in Numbers 22 to 24, we read they still fall. Numbers 25. So all the time, Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse these people of Israel. Fail, 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 fail. Numbers 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of the gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal and of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. How sneaky, how tricky. You can't curse them, but you can grab their heart. Just change their heart. The arms are, of course, whatever is used in battle. Hence, the term firearms. We must nullify whatever the enemy is using to attack the kingdom of God. Don't support companies that push agendas that God disagrees with. Pray for the collapse of powerful people and companies that oppose the church of God. Just say, no, I was at Rebel Sports buying some running shoes. They said, oh, here's a nice pair of Asics. I said, no, Asics went against Israel for Lo, who stood for God. I won't buy them. The guy looked, what? But too bad. Okay, maybe I educated him, maybe not. Maybe he just thought, this odd person here. But no, you follow God. In Psalm 109, David asked God to take vengeance on his enemies. See, whatever Satan is using, you've got to crash. You've got to crash it. And the last target is the vulnerable. Often, children or the weak. Quick example. Can I use you? Look. See how strong her arm is? But I'm stronger. But if I grabbed it, her arm is stronger than my little finger. She could actually pull the little finger and break my little finger, couldn't she? And she would win. Don't do it, by the way. Even though I'm stronger, her arm is actually stronger than my little finger. The vulnerable bits. Deuteronomy 25, remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary. The vulnerable bits in a warfare. In your warfare, cover the head. Cover the heart, cover the arms, and cover those who are vulnerable. In your attack of Satan, look for the head. God has told you to pray for the prodigals. Look for the head. What is that person following? Look for the heart. Love that person. Love that person. Win their heart. Look for whatever Satan is using and pray against it to crash. If there are people, friends, you pray that friendship breaks up. If there are finances, cars, telephone, computer, whatever, pray that it crashes. Health, sleep, whatever the arms are, pray for that to crash. And the vulnerable, if there are bits there that you can get to, you pray for that. People, we're at war, aren't we? We're at war, and we need to win. Let's close by singing this song, this great hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.